John chapter 12, the first 8 verses. What is your act of sacrificial service? That's where I want to go with this today. A lot of times, a title of a sermon will pretty much tell you, okay, this is what you need to get out of it. And this one probably is pretty straightforward from that standpoint. I want you to ask the question, when you get done, all throughout the sermon, all throughout the message, as you leave here, what is your act of sacrificial service? The text comes here from John chapter 12, the first 8 verses. 6 days before the Passover. So you've got a time frame. This is the Passover feast. 6 days prior, Jesus arrived at a place called Bethany. For those of you who know your Bible geography, Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem. It's where Jesus will spend almost every evening of that final week. He'll leave Jerusalem each night and travel out to Bethany to spend the night. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Many of you are very familiar with that story, that account that has just occurred not too long before. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now again, for those of you that are familiar, you know that when they ate, they did not have tables and chairs like we do. They most of the time had a small flat mat or just slightly raised little table, and they laid down and they reached over and pulled and picked up things or passed things that way. Obviously, the feet were away from the table, right? So they had manners too back then. Okay. Then Mary took about a pint of nard, and you got a little footnote in the NIV that tells you the Greek measurement for it, a pint of nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, and you'll notice here, she wiped his feet with her hair. Obviously, she had some long flowing hair, and she wiped his feet with them. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, everybody here has been one time or another where you have questioned the expenses or the cost of something that the church has been willing to pay for. We've all done that somewhere along the line. We didn't think they spent too much for this, or they spent too much for that, or they didn't need that. So we've all done this, so we can't fault him for questioning, but his motives are not very pure. All right, so keep that in mind. It says here, verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He was their treasurer, he paid their bills, and what was he doing? He was skimming. He was embezzling. He was taking care of himself. Okay? Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will, in verse 8, I want to have as well. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, the setting for this account is this. We're in that final 7 days or so of Jesus' earthly walk here. When we get to the day of preparation on Friday, he will be slain. The night before, he celebrates the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. But he is slain on the day of preparation. The lamb is sacrificed. The lamb. Remember, John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The lamb is slain. And before sundown, he is placed in the tomb. And he will stay in that tomb the rest of that part of that day, Friday, all day Saturday, and on into Sunday morning, and then he will be raised not too long after daybreak there on Sunday. There he is, this in this final week. Now, those of us who have been studying with me on Wednesday, we have been working through some of these episodes, some of these stories, some of these things that have occurred in that final week to kind of get a feeling of the intenseness of it. There's a huge amount of material spent just on this 5 or 6 days between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A huge amount of material in your Gospels focus on this. So, here he is in this final week. There's an intrigue that's going on. The religious leaders want to have this man put down. Any way they can get him put down. They either want him killed or somehow run out of the country or somehow discredited. Those of you who've been reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John up until this point, you know that he has been challenged on many occasions. Many occasions they have challenged him as to his authority, as to who he really belongs to. They even accused him one time of belonging to Beelzebub, of the Satan. So they're coming at him right and left. They want him destroyed. Now, they got a problem. They can't kill him because only the Romans can order the death of someone. But they're trying their best to get enough on him to get him in front of those Romans so that they can have him put to death. Or, like I said, somehow run out of the country. But they definitely want his teaching discredited. Now, I've often asked, why? You got the Son of God walking among you, why wouldn't you want to hear him? Well, if you don't recognize him as the Son of God, and he keeps telling you you've got to change your ways and change your life and change your attitudes, you know, you don't like the message, what do you do to the messenger? So they want to shoot the messenger. They want him gone. They don't want to accept his message. They want him out of their lives, out of their hair. So they're trying to figure out a way to get this done. They have not been able to pull it off yet. The crowds have been too large. And we'll see later in the week here, those who study with me throughout the week on Wednesday, you'll see later in the week how it gets intense repeatedly. And then finally, they didn't want to have him arrested during the Passover feast. This big, huge gathering of people from all over, they didn't want it to happen then. They were going to wait for another time. But Judas comes to them and betrays Jesus and offers the betrayal. And they accept it, and it's all set up at a very convenient time when there will be no crowds around. They can get him arrested there in the garden and be able to take care of things. So there's this intrigue that's going on all week long, this intenseness that's happening. Jesus, each night, will go back to Bethany, and that's sort of like a get-away-from-it-all place. Anybody got those in your home? Anybody got that in your yard or got that sometimes? You just got to get away from it all, think and clear. Bethany's sort of that place. And he's got friends there with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Got a place where he can kind of crash, kind of let his hair down, so to speak, and just relax. Well, he happens to this time here, though, they're throwing a big dinner sort of in his honor. It doesn't say a huge crowd is in attendance, but there's a decent amount of people there, and they've come in his honor. That's the context of what's going on. The cross is a few days away. Relatively short amount in the 3-year period in which he conducted his ministry. It's just a few days away. He's going to be hanging on the cross. This event occurs. You'll notice Martha is serving. Mary is the one that brings some perfume. Jesus is reclining there like the rest of them. They're all eating. And she walks over with this very expensive perfume. She gets down there. She's on her knees. And she begins to put this perfume on. Very expensive. She's down there and she's pouring this very expensive perfume on and washing and wiping it off with her feet. But the perfume is throughout the place. If there was any question what was going on by anybody else, the smell of it alone, it makes it aware of what's going on. So here's this very expensive perfume being put on her feet. What's motivating her to do this? What's driving her to do this? Huh? I heard some love, service, commitment. It doesn't appear it was a prearranged. It does not appear that way to me. I mean, it may appear that way to you, that maybe Jesus said, hey, when I get there 6 days out, have the dinner, have the perfume ready. It sounds like it's an act of service from her. And the expense of it. You already see how much Judas Iscariot thinks about it. Man, we could have used a whole bunch of it for the poor. Of course, he's already figured out his cut. So this would have been a good-sized money to put in our treasure. Well, she decides to use it on Jesus' feet. I don't know what's expensive to you, what this one fantastic thing is that you have that costs a lot of money, and it's almost irreplaceable to you. Because once this perfume is poured out, it's gone, right? I don't know what you have that's that way, and whether you would be willing to sacrifice it for anyone. I've taken a look sometimes at my finances, and if I see, for example, a relative that especially gets real close to you, you know, a child, daughter, grandchild, whatever, gets real close to you and needs something, I've done the same as what many of you have done, and that's what? Take a look to see if you could buy it for them, help them out in some way. There's a joy that you get now for ministering to others that at one time you wanted the biggest and baddest present. Now you want to see the joy on their faces when you give it to them. Well, she wants to give of her best. And it's going to be a sacrifice because this perfume is gone once it's gone. Is there motivation? I think there was a deep sense of love, a deep sense of honor, a deep sense of, of desiring to see Jesus blessed and glorified. She wanted to do this, and her motivation caused her to move forward and do this. Jesus points out, though, it's a needed service. Look again with me at verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with the hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And then when you see here in verse 6, he did not say this because... I'm sorry, verse 7. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. What you often did to a body... And most of you are familiar, when Jesus dies on the cross, they quickly buried him. What did the ladies want to do 2 days later? Friday he's buried. They saw where he was put. There was not enough time to prepare the body. Back then, what they used to do was when they laid a body out with the sheet and everything, they would put all these spices on it. Now, we know partly why they did that, right? Because obviously the odor would be difficult. So, these spices on, and they wrapped the body up, and then they would put it in the tomb. Well, they did not have time to get that done. The ladies were aware of this, saw where the body was. So 2 days or 3 days later, they went back. And when they did, they were looking forward to finding somebody to roll the tomb back for them, or the stone back, so that they could go in and put the spices on. But what did they find? The tomb was empty. But they were going because that was the custom of the day. Why didn't they go the day before? It was the Sabbath. Couldn't do work on the Sabbath. Why didn't they go at night and when it was dark? Safety, security, were those type of things. So this was the only time they could do it, early in the morning there on Sunday. So they went to do this. It was a needed service for a body. Well, Jesus says here, she is very much, in his mind, she's very much aware that he is facing death. And therefore, his body needs to be prepared for burial. So that's the service that she's providing. It's a needed service. Jesus needed this done. She's providing it. It's a great teaching tool, is it not, too? It's a great example to all of us, is it not? I mean, this woman sacrificially gave. This woman did what was needed. This woman stepped up to the plate and hit it out of the park. She did what God asked her to do, or wanted her to do. So she did this. It was a needed service, and she provided it. Now, this has caused me to reflect, as preparing thoughts, this has caused me to reflect. Am I providing to my Lord a sacrificial needed service to Him? Am I providing something that's bringing honor and glory to Him? I don't want to be going through any emotions of religion. And I don't want to get to the end of the line when it comes time and He says, "You didn't do anything. You had all this talent, you had all this ability, you had all these assets and resources, you had everything at your fingertips, and you not one time step up to the plate and do what you could have done." This woman had her opportunity, and what did she do? She did it. Did she whine about it? Did she complain about it? Did she ask permission to do it? Did she say, "Hey, let's have a committee meeting first"? You know, what did she do? She jumped at it right away. Did she face some fire over it? Yeah, some people didn't like it, but she served her Lord and gave what was needed. Think of sometimes they're called the wise men. Sometimes they're called magi. I grew up singing the song, "We Three Kings." And what did they do? Saw this star in the east, and what did they do? They left all that they had. They needed to go and pay homage to this newborn king. And what did they bring with them? Very expensive gifts. Now, maybe they were rich and had plenty, and this was just, "Hey, I got some gold and frankincense and myrrh I can spare." Now, those of you who understand the story, Joseph and Mary had traveled from up in Nazareth all the way down, about 90 so miles down to Bethlehem, so to the place of their lineage, and that's where their child ended up being born, which fulfilled prophecy, born in Bethlehem. Well, you remember Herod decided he wanted all boy babies killed, right? Well, how do you flee and get away from that? Your workplace is up in Nazareth. You got a little bit of home here with family, but only so much. How do you pay for a trip? Because they got to get to Egypt. They're going to have to flee and get away from Herod. How do you pay for something like that? And if you do, how long do you stay away? You're going to be in a foreign place. How do you get your employment? They're going to speak a different language. What do you do? How did God finance the trip? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All of them. Very expensive. He sent three servants. Well, we call it three because there were three gifts. You know? So, the idea was God took care of it. They stepped up and they did their part. When you think about the woman who went into the treasury, Jesus is there. There's a whole bunch of people there, and Jesus is teaching. But he's standing near where the drop box is for the money. And they didn't have paper coins. They didn't have paper dollars. They didn't have checks. They didn't have an automatic transfer. What did they do? They had to come over and drop their coins in. And the more coins you drop in, or the bigger coins you drop in, what do? They make a lot of noise. And you can bring some recognition to yourself real quick, can't you? Well, this poor widow lady came in with two little mites. Now, that would be like me maybe today dropping two pennies in. It's probably worth a little bit more of our pennies today, but two pennies in. You might see me put two pennies in. You might think, boy, the preacher's cheap today, isn't he? Cheaper than usual. You know, he just didn't give it. You might say that. You might judge me. You might make your critique. You may analyze your gift compared to my gift. But if I came in and just put in a big pile of stuff, cash falling all out of my pockets and everything else, and I'm putting it in, you might say, wow, look what he's doing. Now, I'd probably be doing the second one for a show, and that's probably what some of these people were doing when they dropped their money in. But this widow lady only had the two little mites. And she humbly went over and put it in. Because it was a small amount, didn't make a whole lot of noise, how many people noticed? Hardly anybody, did they? But who did notice? Jesus. And Jesus makes the comment that she gave more than all the rest of them. And I'm thinking, how is that possible? I mean, some people write checks out for good-sized amounts. Some people could, you know, bring a good amount of cash. How does that gift compare to those gifts? I mean, it's just a small amount. But she gave, as Jesus said, all that she had. It was a sacrifice on her part. Remember, she's a widow lady. There is no Social Security system back then. She's a Jewish widow, so she's, as a Jewish widow, she's female, not male. Therefore, she has no control probably of the estate of her husband or anything like that. It's gone to the firstborn male. You see where I'm going with this? She's at the discretion of her children to see into her needs or anybody else. So for her to put in all she has, that's a major investment. So why did she give it? Maybe it was love for God. Maybe it was out of appreciation for God. She gave what she could to God. And God, Jesus uses it as a teaching tool. She sacrificially gave what she had, and at that moment, Jesus is able to use it to teach things about the kingdom. And you can think of others. Jesus needed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. It'll be provided. It's all tied up and waiting. I don't know if the owner expected it to be used by Jesus, but when he asked who's going to use this donkey, the disciples said, the master, take it. Go ahead and use it. You can think of the upper room where they had where they're going to have the Passover meal. Somebody provided it. How many rooms did Jesus own at that time? All right. Jesus, the whole time, he never accumulated any wealth. People stepped up and provided for him. And you can think of other things. God wants us to be prepared at any moment to be able to willingly give sacrificially of service to Him and His Son. That's what He wants. We know from Romans, our spiritual act of worship is our lives given to Him. That's our spiritual act, fully laid out on the altar for Him. So I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself, to think about the things that you do. What would God give you credit for? And I'm not saying we're doing it for that reason. But what would God mark on your report card, on your evaluation, on your resume? What would God put down on anything that says you did something sacrificially for Him? What would it be? Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Now, we all know how hard that job is. Because once you take the job, how long do you get it? Yeah, nobody else wants it. So, you know, it's the Sunday school staff dreads anybody walking up and saying, I've been doing this for a long time. I think it's time for somebody else. Oh, that strikes fear into the staff, because now what do we got to do? We got to find somebody else to lure into this job for life. All right? Work in the nursery. Don't volunteer to work the nursery one time and do a good job, because what's going to happen? We're going to need you every week. You know, that type of thing. Don't be a good door greeter, because what is going to happen? Please don't come off the door greeting list. Please don't. You know how hard it is to find people that are willing to say, hey, welcome to the South Mills Church of Christ Day. Glad to have you here. Here's your bulletin. Here's our bathrooms. Some people dread that. So when you finally take it, you are a relief off to those who are looking to get somebody to do that. The grass cutting list. Fortunately, we've had a number of people that love doing that. But still, the list is not extensive. And all it takes is one person to step out of that. And what happens to the other three or four that head that up? All of a sudden, they got to do it a little bit more often. And then a little bit more. Now, a lot of people like to ride the mower. How many love to weed eat? Yeah. A couple of you love to weed eat. I tell you, I'm not a weed eating person. I just don't. Roundup, you know. Just put as much Roundup where you can. But finding somebody to do that on a regular basis. Cleaning ministry. How many here love to clean your own bathrooms, much less the bathroom at the church? These are jobs that not everybody wants to jump at. And we can go down the list of others. There's some people scared to death to preach. There's some people scared to death to sing. Whatever it is. But sometime along the line, God may need you to step up and do this part. And it's going to cost a sacrifice on your part of time, energy, talent, abilities, whatever. You're going to have to invest yourself. There's an old football coach would run his team after practice. He already done grass drills and everything else that you can do to him. After practice, even after everybody's all wore out, he would still run 100-yard wind sprints. He had a small number of people on the team. The other teams he played were twice in number, but had a small number. And he used to tell the players, if you want to win, you've got to be willing to pay the price. And what happened as the season went on, as other teams got tired, didn't train well enough, this little team ended up doing much better than anybody thought, because they were not as wore out at the end of the year. They were not as tired because they had trained well. They had energy left over in the fourth quarter when other teams were quitting. You've got to be willing to pay the price. Now, if you had to run a 100-yard wind sprint, or two, or three, or four at the end of practice, how many of you would be thrilled to do that? I don't know of any of us that would be thrilled to do it. Nobody would raise their hand up and say, I volunteer. You know, I'm willing to do it today with a golf cart, but that's about it. You got to be willing to pay the price. Jesus needs workers in the kingdom. It's sad to hear him say it almost, but he sort of pointed out to his disciples. He said, do you see the fields? They're ready to be harvested. They're white unto harvest. There's a bunch of harvest that needs to be taken in. And I only got a few of you. Pray more will step up and join us. And we can go out into this harvest field and bring in the sheaves. We can win lost souls for Jesus Christ. Take a look at what you're doing now and ask yourself, would Jesus say what I'm doing is a spiritual, sacrificial act of service unto him? If not, it's time to get into the lineup and be part of the batting order and hit the ball out of the park. Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that he is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back from serving. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be part of the church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, but sin comes some way back into your life, you've turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever terms you want to use. I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent of whatever sin it is you're committing and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers, but you haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.